Well, again, we appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. We were here for the 8:30 service and enjoyed the Lord's presence. And as I mentioned, as Sharon lit the candle and Chelsea read, today we are thinking about joy, the third Sunday of Advent. I have a message entitled, as you see up on the screen, Finding Joy Through the Prince of Peace. Advent means coming. Growing up, I really didn't know. I wasn't taught anything in the church that I went to about that. And internet didn't exist back then, so you couldn't Google it. Probably was ashamed to ask because I thought I should know. But anyway, it wasn't until not too many years ago that I realized that it meant coming. And as we finish the message today, I think we'll think about what is it that we're waiting for? A non-believer, a believer, somebody who has been around for a long time might be waiting for different things. Ultimately, it's the hand of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and the things contained therein. The first week of Advent, a few weeks back, we looked at hope. And I thought it was interesting, years ago, I like to look at the meaning of words to make sure I'm not missing something. And I looked up years ago in the Bible dictionary, the word hope. And oftentimes in our modern language or in our vernacular, we think hope means if I get enough right, if God sees favor on me, if the stars line up, some would say that things will work out well. As a Christian, maybe if I check all the boxes and follow the commandments and those sorts of things. But actually, hope in the biblical sense means that that which has been promised will come to pass. So our hope at Advent isn't we hope that things might be better next year. We hope that I can do this. Our hope is that we know that the Lord will be with us no matter what we're going through, no matter what comes our way. And then the second Sunday of Advent was love. And I thought about 1 John 4:19, the second half of that verse. We love, some versions add him in there, we love him, or we love, because he first loved us. And in a moment, I'm going to give a definition of joy that I heard years back that I think sort of is the theme, or central theme, if you will, of the message today. Romans 5:8, continuing with love, says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Most of you here know my background. I'm not going to get into it today in detail. I got involved with substances at age 13 and got delivered from them at age 33. So for 20 years, I lived in that life. When I was 24, I cried out to God to help me because I was really in bad shape. And my misperception of his love was that I committed myself, I vowed that I was going to do better. I was going to work really hard at getting myself to a place where God would accept me and love me. I had been told by my mother, I had been told by folks at church, I'm sure, that I had it backwards, but I wasn't hearing it. That love is that he loved me regardless and still loves me regardless of what I might do, the things I get wrong, all those sorts of things. So today we're looking at the third element, which is joy. I'm going to mention to you, some of you I want to thank you. I thank the folks at the early service, supported me financially for going to a workshop I went to down in North Carolina in September. Dr. Larry Crabb put on a school of spiritual direction. I was able to go and be sequestered for 10 days at Billy Graham's campus down in Nashville, and was involved with a school of spiritual direction. And Larry Crabb said, I entitled it that so people realize this is not a retreat. It's a school. You're here to learn. Very intense. But the subheading of the week that I was there was conversations that matter. So really, the emphasis was, are we engaging with people, offering them hope, love, and joy in the Lord? Most of us would say, well, sure, But we might find ourselves being more of the cop or the dictator or the policeman or the Lord himself with others. When I go to visit people, they'll say to me sometimes, loved ones will say, is so-and-so drinking or were they? I said, I don't know. I'm not the policeman. I'm not here. My job here isn't to try to monitor them. My job here is to try to help them see the hand of the Lord in some way, shape, or fashion. But one of the definitions that he gave, and if you do write things down, you might write this down. Some people find it to be helpful. Some are like, eh, it's just a statement. But here's what he said about joy. He said, joy is this, according to a definition he got from someone. Knowing that the one you're with is glad to be with you. Knowing the one you're with is glad to be with you. Now, in human terms, that is with our loved ones, our spouse, if we are married. I mentioned this morning, Peggy and I, my wife, when we go away, we both would be introverts. I've mentioned that here before, probably no surprise to many of you. We can go to the beach, to Ocean City, which we like to do when we can, and we can drive home, and if you were to put a stopwatch on our conversation, it might entail 6 or 8 minutes in a 3-hour drive. But it's got nothing to do with the fact that we're fed up with each other, don't like each other. It just is the way it is. But as we're driving home, I know, and I think about it, that I want to be with her, and I know that she wants to be with me. And likewise. Well, in the bigger picture, or the extended out for life eternal, is knowing that with the Lord God. When I go to visit men and women, I visit people. That's what I do for a living, if you will, is go visit with them. And every so often, many of the men and women I visit with are professing believers. You know, I meet people from within church connections. So a lot of them tell me they're Christians. I don't always know for sure, or not here to judge that for sure, but they say they are. And so I'll go visit with them. I'll sit down and I'll say to them, how do you think God sees you today? What do you think he's thinking about you today? It's a great question to ask someone. And they'll say to me, 9 times out of 10, 9.5 times out of 10, they'll say, fed up with me. He's totally discouraged, disgusted. I'm a waste of space. That's based on their current behavior, misunderstanding of God, a myriad of things that might be going on in their lives. Now, I'm not there to try to be the cheerleader and the, it's all good, brother, it's all good, sister. But I say to them, but that's not the case. If you're, in fact, his child, he loves you. He's glad to be with you, in spite of what you might be doing wrong or right. And again, I say this to the glory of the Lord, that most of the times when I leave a meeting with someone, they'll say, I feel better now. And that doesn't sound like a whole lot to some people, but for that individual that has been really struggling oftentimes, that's a big deal. I feel like maybe the Lord's okay with me today. And I say to them, amen. That's what I want you to know more and more, that the Lord is glad to be with you, whether you get it right, whether you get it wrong, whatever it might be. Now, we know that he's looking to grow us. We're going to look in a moment here at some of that process. But if we don't know that as a foundational sense in our hearts, it's really hard, because we're just going to be living a life of trying to make changes. I did for 9 years, from age 24 to 33. I was doing everything under the sun. Got married, bought a new vehicle, got promoted at work. These things will make me complete and whole. And Peggy and I talk about it. Sadly, getting married didn't fix it. It actually I had more responsibility now. It made it more difficult, truthfully, in human terms. But then, as some time passed, circumstances came and caused myself and my wife then to respond to the Lord, and we got saved. You might have heard that there's 3 parts to salvation. I always thought you get saved and that's it. You get saved and then you go to heaven. And I heard somebody say years ago that there's actually 3 parts. Never heard that. Many of you probably have. Justification, sanctification, glorification. 3 parts of salvation. I was saved. I will be saved. And I am being saved. And so individuals profess faith in Christ. They respond to that pull. He draws them. Jesus said in John, no one comes unless he is drawn by the Father. God pulls us. He was pulling me. And I responded to that pull. And I got saved. I was justified at that moment in time. The Bible teaches that when we leave this earth, if we are a believer, we will be glorified. No more sickness, no more pain. We'll have a new body, and I look forward to that. So the one's already happened for me 25 years ago. The one will happen, hopefully, a few years from now. I'll have a few more years left here. But what we're left with, what I'm left with, is the in-between. I've been justified, I'll be glorified. Now I'm being sanctified. We're being sanctified. And I think about, what does that look like? Well, we often hear, it looks like being made more like Christ. And that sounds good, and that's true. I would add something to that, or I would just put a little twist on it. I would suggest that it's actually more closely defined as learning to become more of the man God has designed me to be. If you're a woman, more of the woman God has designed you to be. It's not a matter of waking up each day and making sure I tick the boxes and make sure that I can do the things that God wants his children to do. Although Paul certainly wrote about that in Ephesians, you know, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's not as though we ignore that. But I think we're getting the cart before the horse oftentimes. And it's easy to fall into that malaise, if you will, of just ticking the boxes best as we think we can. Versus waking up and saying, Lord, I want you to help me today to see your hand in all things. And I want you to help me to know that you're molding me and changing me, even if it doesn't look that way to me and to others. My brother, Don Riffle, many of you know him, on this CD that we recorded in Staris 10 years ago now, he says this. He says, my life is a life of gentleness and forgiveness today, even though I'm not always gentle and forgiving. Can you relate to that? His life is a life of gentleness and forgiveness. It sounds like doublespeak, but then in the next breath he says, but I don't always walk that way, and I'm not always gentle and forgiving. We find ourselves in that place quite a bit. If you're here today and you would call yourself a Christian, you would identify as that, you might not. And we'll speak on that as we close today, but you might. I would ask you to, if you haven't already, if you don't already, to spend time with God. It's not something that's just easy to do. Yeah, we do it in church, we do it in studies, we do it in various places. Spend time with the Lord, getting to know him, and understanding him getting to know you. You might say, well, I do go to church on Sundays a couple times, and I go to a study on Wednesday nights, and I read my devotional in the morning, all good things. And those things do help us to get nearer to our Heavenly Father, nearer to God. But I would suggest to you that there's no replacement, really, for spending time quietly with him, wherever it might be. I have an article I want to read from a little bit. It's a lady named Rochella Parham, and the article is entitled The Spiritual Discipline of Rest. Almost sounds like an oxymoron. I'm going to rest, but it's a spiritual discipline. And I'm just going to read a couple of thoughts from it. She says this, the number one enemy of Christian spiritual formation today is exhaustion. Surely the need for rest is not a new development, nor is the instruction from God to rest a new instruction. What I'm suggesting isn't something new to any of us. God commanded his people to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, or the seventh day is a Sabbath day to your Lord, you shall not do any work. Throughout human history, men and women have been aided in their need for rest by this, the fact that there was light by which to work for only a portion of each day. Once it got dark, you didn't have a choice. As civilization progressed, civilization progressed, humans found ways of producing light to see in the darkness. But those sources of light were usually expensive, often scarce early on. Faced with the reality of no light by which to work, humans slept during the darkness. That scenario has changed, obviously. She goes on to talk about that a little bit, that now we can be awake all the time if we so choose to. Yet the way the human body functions has not changed much in the years since God commanded his people to observe a day of rest. He didn't say, well, now that you have light bulbs and things, just go ahead and work. He says, no, you need to rest. I think we often fail to consider this. We must choose to rest, or else we're likely to have rest forced upon us. When we are exhausted to the point of physical, mental, or emotional distress. Worth remembering is that others may question us and our motives when we stop to rest. And then she also says that others may question us. We may even doubt ourselves. I have a little bit of a moniker, if you will, or at least a trait that is kind of a joke amongst our Starris gatherings, is people say, well, John turns his phone off at 9 at night, and we all chuckle, and there's some truth to that. I don't necessarily literally turn my phone off, but I had a guy call me the other night, and about 10 o'clock, and I called him Saturday morning and said, brother, I was already going to bed, and he was okay with that, but it's like, yeah, I just needed to talk. I said, yeah, well, I'm not usually available overnight. I don't have that philosophy to call me anytime, not because I'm trying to be ignorant and not because, but because I need rest. I need my sleep. We have friends that don't do things at times because they need their day to do that. And we respect that and understand that. I would urge you today to find time to rest. You might say, come on, John, I do that. I mean, really resting and really resting in the Lord. And spending time with him. That's part of our sanctification. That's what brings joy. Knowing the Lord, knowing him deeply. And we need to be able to get to the places where we can get that. I know it's difficult. I know that. I look at friends of mine and I say to them, brother, sister, I don't know where you're going to find it. I can't do that for you. I can't. All I'm saying is I'm looking. And you need to rest. My brother Arthur Williams, who passed away recently, he was over here from Ireland about 8 years ago. And we were traveling around together. And twice since I met him, I went to Ireland for our annual conference. And he wasn't there. And I thought, that's odd, the founder of the group not there. You know, there could always be something going on. But I said, where's Arthur? Well, he's away. You know, he's just kind of... Well, it turns out he was having some burnout. And he couldn't be there for that. And I thought, huh, interesting. Well, he came here about 8 years ago or so and said, John, remember those couple of times I wasn't around? He said, you look like that. You look like I did when I was going through that. He said, why don't you do this? Why don't you come to Ireland for about 4 months? He said, you can spend a month doing some work. And then there's a retreat center called the Stables that Starris is connected with. He said, you can go to the Stables for 3 months. I'm thinking, how do you do that? I mean, I don't think I'm that important. Believe me, I'm not, you know, but I'm thinking, how do you just go somewhere for a couple of months and go away? I can't grasp that. Now, I didn't do that, and I'm not sure that things worked out the best. I did go through some periods of burnout, if you will, and some great distress, and it's very difficult to maneuver through those things. But what I did learn and what I have learned and am learning is to get time for myself and time for my wife. It's not easy, but I would urge you to do that very thing, and as the author talked about, you might get criticized for it, maybe, maybe not, and you might even feel guilty about it, but I often share with folks, guilt is what you should feel when you're doing something wrong. There's nothing wrong with resting in the Lord. We should feel no guilt from that. Well, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. John 14, beginning in verse 25. these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. He was talking about what awaits them in heaven. He'll prepare a place for us and that sort of thing. But he says, these things I have spoken while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he has come. We're not awaiting that. The advent of the Spirit has passed as such. He will teach you all things. You don't know how to get time alone? Ask the Lord. He'll show you. He will do that. Might not be the easiest, but he'll do that. He says, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you, but I give it to you. Then he goes, he finishes in that section 27, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I'm going to read on a little bit more here, but my encouragement to you today, my challenge to us today, is to find time to spend with the Lord that we can know that he is happy, he is glad to be with us, and learn to be glad to be with him as well. So what do you anticipate as Advent continues on? If you're not a believer today, if you don't know the Lord, as you hear often, or I've heard before, maybe for the first time, the coming hope is that he promises that those who come to him will be saved. He says that. That's not just something we make up to make it sound good. And if, as John recited, that nobody comes unless he is drawn, if today there's a drawing, the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to do something about this. You come. Maybe you are a Christian today, and your Advent is learning to be quiet before the Lord, learning to spend time with the Lord. Maybe he's speaking to you right now saying, you just need to get a break. I don't know how. Lord, I just don't see it. You see all these things I have. Hope is him saying, I will show you how. Come to me. Spend time with me. It might not make sense in human terms. It might not make sense on your clock or your calendar or your watch. But I will do that for you. Maybe you're a bit older today and none of us knows what tomorrow holds. But maybe you're a bit older. Maybe you're suffering with something that you've been told is not curable. And you're kind of thinking in that mindset that I'm going to be with the Lord pretty soon. I would suggest that today, if you will, our Advent is that joy of knowing that. Knowing that. Wherever you are today, it's my hope and prayer, my hope, trusting that the Lord will respond if you call out to him for any one of those things. And knowing his love, that he is not waiting for you to get it right to extend his care for you, whatever it might be. And then the joy of knowing the Lord, the joy of knowing who he is, the joy of being able to spend time with him and not be concerned what others might think, not be concerned with the things that maybe you've gotten wrong, you get wrong, still aren't the best, still aren't even where you want them to be. That's my prayer. That's our prayer today. I'm going to ask the folks to come up. We're going to sing a song, a time of reflection, a time when you can think about that. Say to yourself, to the Lord, God, help me. Help me. My guess, my assumption is probably that most of us are in that middle part that part of sanctification, that part where we're struggling maybe, or we want to be able to spend time with him. As the author, the lady said, I would encourage you to choose to do that wisely. And ask the Lord to help you be guarded against those who might give you negative feedback for that. And guard against our own minds that say, you shouldn't be doing that. You got lots of stuff to do.